Praise the Lord. Good evening. That was pitiful. Let's do that again. Good evening. Thank you. And I appreciate both of you who did it the first time. So praise God. It's good to be with you again. We had a great service today, didn't we? Amen. Had a great service, great time in the Lord. A lot of people got filled with the Holy Spirit up here. A lot of people got refilled with the Spirit. It was just absolutely wonderful to see what God did in their lives. And we're just believing God for more people to be filled throughout this weekend. And usually when I go to church, I'll preach one service on the Holy Spirit, and then I'll do messages on other things throughout the weekend. But Pastor really wanted me to emphasize Holy Spirit this weekend, so I'm preaching on Holy Spirit tonight as well, and unless the Lord directs otherwise, I'll be preaching on Holy Spirit tomorrow night as well. So we're believing God for some great things to happen, and I know that some of y'all, the main reason you came back is you wanted to hear about Boudreaux. So if you weren't here this morning, the people in South Louisiana tell stories about two Cajuns, primarily the two of them, Boudreaux and Thibodeau. So one time, Boudreaux's wife Clotilde, she decided she wanted to go shopping in downtown New Orleans. And they live way down on the bayou. They live on Bayou Lafourche, which is south of New Orleans, about 45 minutes. So she drove into New Orleans, and she drove down to Canal Street, which is the main shopping street in New Orleans. And she parked in one of them parking garages, you know, they got there. And she's walking down the sidewalk, going towards the stores. And all of a sudden, she sees out in front of her, there's a pet store on this sidewalk. And they got a big cage out in front of the pet store with a big parrot in the cage. And Clotilde gets closer to the cage, and she can see that parrot staring straight at her face. So she looks at him, and he looks back at her. She gets up closer. He said, "Hey, lady, you are ugly." She said, "Well," she went on past, did her shopping. After about 4 or 3 hours, she was finished with her shopping. She comes back past the same store. She wasn't even thinking about the parrot till she gets to it. She's like, "Oh, man, no, there's that parrot again." So sure enough, she gets up close to the parrot. The parrot said, "Hey, lady, you are really ugly." She said, "That did it." She walked into the pet store. She said, "I want to see the manager of this pet store right now. Toot sweet, get him out here." So he comes out there. He said, "Madam, may I help you?" She said, "My name is Clotilde Boudreaux. I live in Bayou Lafourche. I drove to New Orleans today to do some shopping downtown." She said, "I have been in your store twice times." And she said, "Twice times, that parrot has insulted me and told me I was ugly." She said, "If that parrot ever calls me ugly again, I will sue you for everything this store owns. I will end up owning the store, and the first thing I will do as the new owner is I will fire you." Now, to Cajuns, fire does not mean something is burning. That means they would terminate you, okay? You would not have a job anymore. So she said, "I will fire you." So he said, "Madam, I promise you that parrot will never call you ugly again." She walked out of the store, went on home. After about 3 or 2 weeks, she decided she needed to do some more shopping, so she went back downtown New Orleans, parked in the same parking garage out of habit. You know, you park at the same place. You usually forget about, you know, just out of habit. She parked there. She's walking down the sidewalk. She sees the cage. She's, oh, man, no, there's the same cage, that parrot. So she starts walking towards the cage, and sure enough, the same parrot is in that cage. And she looks at the parrot. She gets up closer. The parrot looks at her. She gets up closer. The parrot says, hey, lady. She looked at him. He said, you know. He didn't call her ugly. One time, Boudreau was a coach for the South Lafourche High School football team. And for the first time in many years, their football team got into the playoff. Y'all know what the playoff is? So they got into the playoff. So they were all excited, except for the fact that Tijon, their star running back, couldn't play. He was disqualified because he got an F in math. Y'all know what math is? 2 plus 2, math. So he got an F in math. So Coach Boudreau goes over there to talk to the math teacher. He said, math teacher, please. He said, you don't have a heart. He said, this is a special game. He said, this is the first time our school has been in the playoff in years and years. And he's our star running back. We need him if we're going to win this game. She said, I'm sorry. She said, if he cannot do the math that he needs to do and get a passing grade, then he's disqualified from playing in the game. That's the way it goes. He said, well, give him another chance. Would you do that? Give him another chance. She said, okay. She said, Tijon, she said, tell me this. What is 6 times 6? Tijon thinks about it. He said, 36? Boudreau said, pass him anyway. Pass him anyway. Oh, goodness. Praise God. Don't forget, I just mentioned real quickly, the books are back there. My mother's book, the one on family devotions. Several of these were purchased this morning. If you want to get one, we have more back there. Also, my book on spiritual warfare, The Three Heavens, and also this book on finances, God's Plan for Prosperity. This will really help you if you have always been in debt, or if you've always felt like there was just a spirit of poverty hanging over you that you were never able to break through. This book will teach you principles out of God's Word that will really help you to break through. And the most important verse, I believe, in the whole book is 2 Corinthians 9:11. In fact, I call it my spiritual 911, or my financial 911, I should say. My financial 911 is 2 Corinthians 9:11. And it says this, you will be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. How many of you have ever wanted to be more generous than you were able to be at that moment? How many of you have ever wanted to be more generous than you were able to be? Those are the people that God wants to make rich. You say, well, I didn't know you were going to say that. Can I get a do-over? Can you ask it again? I'll put my hand up. No, you should have raised it the first time. Why? Because if you don't want to be generous, you've got all the money you need right now. Amen? The reason that God wants us to be rich in every way is so we can be generous on every occasion. There's some people that if you're rich, they'll say, you ought to give it all away. Well, if you gave it all away, you would be generous on one occasion. And he said, you'll be made rich so you can be generous on every occasion. So God wants you to have abundance and have influence. How many of y'all know that it's, look, this is not fair. This is not fair. But how many of you know people listen to rich people more than they listen to broke people? It's the way it is. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says, the rich man has many friends, but the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. That's terrible. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. If you had two sinners and two Christians, if you had a rich sinner and a poor sinner, and a rich Christian and a poor Christian, which one of those two Christians do you think has the best chance of reaching both of those sinners for Christ? You don't want to say it, I know, but you know what the answer is. The rich Christian has a better chance of getting both of those people to listen to him, because people just don't listen. You say, well, that's not fair. You all not say that. Well, get rich and everybody will listen to you when you say it. Okay, so then you can let everybody know that. It's a fact, okay? And what I'm saying to you is God wants us to have abundance, not so that we can look down our nose at other people, but so we can be generous on every occasion. So we can make a huge influence. Not so we can look down our nose at people and say, I'm better than you, because having more money doesn't make anybody better than you. But it does give them more options than poor people have. And God wants to bless you. And so I want you to learn. And you know, you say, well, sounds like you're preaching some kind of prosperity gospel. Well, name of the book is God's Plan for Prosperity. That was a clue. So I thought this prosperity gospel was evil. For people who abuse the word of God and twist it and distort it, it is evil. I have friends who are preachers who brag all the time about how big their house is and about their private jets and all these other things. That's not God. That brings a reproach on the kingdom of God for them to do that. Brings shame to the cause of Christ for them to do that. But this book, the subtitle is A Balanced Perspective on Financial Wealth. And the thing that I teach the most in this book is the four types of giving taught in the Bible: tithe, first fruits, alms, and seed. And if you understand those four types of giving, it will revolutionize your life. And I've heard people say, well, I tried that giving thing, but it don't work. The Bible says if you give, you get back more than you gave. That's what it says. But I tried it and it don't work. The Bible says this also: he who sleeps at harvest is a disgraceful son. Think about that. He who sleeps at harvest is a disgraceful son. My dad grew up on a farm in Hampton, Arkansas. And he told me, he said, when it was harvest season, nobody got a day off. If you're sick, reschedule your illness. Because when it's harvest time, it's all hands on deck. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? When it's harvest time on the farm, everybody works. So why would a son sleep? It says he who sleeps at harvest is a disgraceful son. Why would a son sleep at harvest time? Because he says in his heart, that's daddy's seed in that field, not mine. That's daddy's problem if the harvest don't come in, not my problem. And God spoke to me. He said, you know what? That is a disgraceful son. He doesn't care about his father's harvest, number one. But number two is, he has nothing invested in the field. And God showed me, he said, most people who miss their harvest, the reason they do is because, listen to this closely, the reason they miss their harvest is because they gave so little in the offering that they don't even miss it. I remember when Gina and I gave our first $1,000 seed. I don't know why I'm saying all this, but I feel like somebody needs to hear this. God told me to share a little bit about this. When we gave our first $1,000 seed. Now, look, I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's son. I used to hear people talk about giving $1,000, and I thought you would have to be mentally deranged to give $1,000 anywhere. I was like, who in the world in their right mind would give $1,000 to anything? And I was the pastor's son, and that's how I felt. But then when God spoke to us to sow $1,000 seed, we did. But let me tell you something. That stretched us. That was not easy. That stretched us. And when I was traveling in ministry, I'd call home to Gina every day. I'd say, hey, baby, anything coming in the mail today? She said, what do you mean? I said, that $1,000 seed, we got a harvest coming. Anything coming to mail? Every day I would call her. Hey, baby, anything happen today? Because I was looking for my harvest because that seed cost me something. And when we got our harvest, it blew our minds. But it was because we were looking for it. There are too many Christians that when they see a blessing coming their way, they're like, wonder who that's for. Man, if I see a blessing coming my way, I'll get right in the way. Hey, right here. Blessing, right here. So we need to understand those principles. And the last chapter of this book, actually, chapter 10, talks about how to own your harvest, how to recognize your harvest. And one of the guys that's on the back of the book there, right there, John DeLemme, he's a motivational speaker. He and I have spoken at some business events together through the years. And I gave John a copy of that book when it first came out. And I saw him at another event a while later. He said, Mark, he said, that book changed my life. I said, what are you talking about? He said, when I got that book from you, he said, I read it on the airplane on the way home back to West Palm Beach, Florida. And he said, when I got to the last chapter, chapter 10, about how to recognize your harvest, he said, that chapter spoke to me so much, I read it 10 times in a row. And he said, over the next 6 months, my income went up by $5.5 million. And he said, now every client that I coach, because he coaches people, that people pay several hundred dollars an hour for him to coach them for success. He said, every client that I coach, he said, I require them to read that book. That book is required reading. And he said, I tell them, start with chapter 10. Read chapter 10 first so you'll know why you're reading the book, and then read the rest of the book. But anyway, I want you guys to be blessed. I really do. And if you don't have enough money to afford the book, tell Gina and we'll give you one, okay? Because we want you to have one. We want you to be blessed by it. Oh, and the flash drives are back there. I forgot to mention that. Flash drives have all the Boudreau and Thibodeau stuff on them. They have, goodness, all of my singing. I have 7 singing albums. Y'all haven't heard me sing yet. Anyway, but I have 7 singing albums, and they have all my teachings. Well, they have my teachings on the Holy Spirit. What I'm teaching tonight is on there. And they have my teachings on spiritual warfare, on spiritual growth, on faith, on finances, on marriage, on all kinds of stuff. It would cost you almost $1,400 on the website if you got it. It costs, is it $2.99 or $3.99 on the website? This morning I said $3.99. I think it's $2.99. It's $2.99 on the website. I lied. I thought it was $3.99. It's $2.99 on the website. I got it wrong this morning. But if you buy it while we're here, it's $99. So take advantage of that. And let's go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 for the message tonight. Praise God. I was going to sing tonight, but they were unsure of how to use my my flash drive that had my soundtracks on it, so I may sing tomorrow night, but I'm not singing tonight. Well, I'll tell you what, I just remembered. I can sing Acapulco. Or acapella, one of those, without music. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation to take us home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Sounds better on the album. It has music with it. But anyway, there it is. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Are you there yet? And parents, do me a favor. Try and hold on to your children during the service. I'm going to be teaching something that's so important for people to understand. I don't want anybody to be distracted and miss out on what's being said. When Gina and I, when our children were young, we're grandparents now, but when our children were young, if our children started to make noise during the service, we would always just take them out to the foyer, and they were usually still there at the end of the service. So it worked out pretty well. So a couple of y'all caught that. Rest of you, phew, right over. All right, anyway, so Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. Are you there? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Now let's go to John chapter 20, verse 21. This is before the day of Pentecost. This is when Jesus first imparts the opportunity to receive Holy Spirit to his disciples. In John 20, verse 21, it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We know that everything you speak to us, you speak by your word and your spirit. We pray that as your word goes forth tonight, that your Holy Spirit, who has already anointed this word, would empower it and cause it to be effective, transformative in our lives. We bind every force that Satan would try to use to hinder any person from receiving everything God has purposed for us to receive tonight. We declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord over every person in this place. Jesus is Lord over this word, and this word will accomplish everything he is sending it to accomplish. We give all glory to the only name that is worthy, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Now, Jesus told his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." How many of y'all know this is one of the most controversial subjects in Christianity today? How many of y'all know that? Both of you? Y'all get out much? How many of y'all know it's a real controversial subject? A lot of churches are against the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all know that? They're not for it. Okay? Everybody who agrees with me, sit down. Thank you very much. Now I got a response. All right, good. So, I'll get you to respond. My mother said that her grandmother, one time she was mad at the dog. She said, "You dogs, get out of this yard. Get out of here. All right, you just sit there. Don't you dare move. You'll listen to me one way or the other." So anyway, this is a very, very controversial subject. Because there are a lot of churches who say, they're what we call cessationists. Anybody ever heard the term cessationist? Cessationists are people who believe, the word cessation means to stop, to cease, okay? So they believe that the moving and operation of Holy Spirit stopped at the end of the New Testament. And my thinking to that is, if God stopped pouring out Holy Spirit on us in the same way at the end of the New Testament, no more speaking in tongues, no more gifts of the Spirit, no more healings, no more miracles, no more signs and wonders, then God wasted a lot of paper. Why in the world did he write a book that says, "Well, if you'd have been here, you'd have had this, and this, and this. Look what you missed out on." I don't see God doing that, but apparently they think so. But there are other churches that go to the other extreme. And they say, "You're not even saved until you speak in tongues." Now, I disagree with both of those philosophies, both those theologies. I disagree with both of them. But what really matters is not what I think. It's not what you think. It's what Jesus thinks. So let's see what Jesus has to say about Holy Spirit, okay? Look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. See, the people who believe in cessationism, who believe that it's all over, the party's over, they think it's over. But now all we can just study, all we can do is study about what they used to have that we don't have anymore. And then there are those who say that you're not saved until you speak in tongues. That is so tragic on both ends. But the fact is, let's look at what Jesus said. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Jesus was a, anytime you hear Jesus speak, what's important to notice is who was he talking to? Makes a big difference. At this moment, he's on top of the Mount of Olives. Y'all remember that? I don't mean were you there. I just mean, do you know the story? Okay. I had a little bit better participation in the class. Thank you. So, he's on top of the Mount of Olives. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's going to say goodbye to them in his physical form. He's going to ascend into heaven. He's given his final words to approximately 500 people. That's what historians tell us. They tell us they figure there were approximately 500 people there. We don't know for sure, but it's an approximation based on history. These people comprise the entirety of his followers. The church was going to be birthed out of this group of people right here. And Jesus says to them, it says he commanded, didn't say he suggested or he hinted, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, this is the only time people waited for Holy Spirit. And there's a good reason why they waited to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason is because Jesus was crucified on Passover. Everybody remember that? Okay. Do y'all know what the word Pentecost means? Not you, Pastor, everybody else. Does anybody know what the word Pentecost means in Greek? 50. That's what Pentecost means in Greek, 50. The day of 50. Why? Guess how many days after Passover it is, class? 50, there we go. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Okay? It's a feast, a big, big, enormous feast for the Jewish people. Jesus, Luke tells us in the first two verses of the book of Luke, Luke tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed on the earth for how many days? Anybody remember how many days he stayed to show himself to the people? Anybody remember? 40 days. 40 is a big number in the Bible, isn't it? Big, 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 big number. So he stayed for 40 days to demonstrate to everybody that he literally had risen from the grave, because he knew that all of the Jewish religious leaders were going to conjure up lies and say that he didn't really rise from the dead, that they just stole his body out of the tomb, and that he didn't really rise from the grave. So he stayed for 40 days, and Luke says, with many infallible proof. You know what infallible means? It means it cannot be disproven. With many infallible proofs, He proved that he was risen from the dead for 40 days. So here he is on the 40th day after Passover, telling his followers, wait for the promise of the Father. You say, why did they have to wait? It's because that if you study in the book of Acts, it says that on the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, it says there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Let me say again, every nation under heaven that were in Jerusalem that day. God is a genius at marketing, Chris. God is a genius at marketing. He made sure that he didn't have to pay for a lot of advertising. He got free advertising on the day of Pentecost. He made sure that there were people, devout Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem that day, so that when Holy Spirit was outpoured, he got the maximum impact for minimum investment. Financial, I'm talking about, for advertising. He didn't have to pay for any advertising because they all heard people speaking in their own language, right? And the Bible says 3,000 were saved that day. I don't have time to go into Old Testament Mount Sinai and tell you why 3,000 were saved that day. I'm sure Pastor has taught on that. But 3,000 were saved that day. Okay? 3,000 were saved. That means people from devout Jews from every nation under heaven got saved, baptized in water, and filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. Then they went back to their home countries all over the earth and took the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the law, but through faith in Jesus. But this was radical. Baptism in water. They already understood baptism in water because they do that in a thing they call the mikvah. Anybody familiar with the mikvah? It's a big thing of water that they use to purify themselves before they go into the temple. And so they were familiar with being immersed in water, but they found out the real reason for baptism was that it symbolizes our death to the old man and being raised into newness of life in Christ. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. So the reason they had to wait 10 days was because God wanted to wait till everybody got there. They weren't waiting for Holy Spirit to get there. Some people think they were waiting for Holy Spirit. Get real. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, when the earth was in the worst shape it's ever been in history, who did God send to clean it up? Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit had been on the earth all that time. They weren't waiting for him. They were waiting for all those devout Jews from every nation under heaven to get there so God could not only show up but also show off and let all of them see his power. Does that make sense to everybody? But Jesus said something really authoritative. He commanded them, commanded that they not leave but wait. I want you to think about something. If you were starting a new business, if you're starting a new company, you'd invested a lot into it. Now, nobody's invested what Jesus invested into us, okay? Jesus invested his life's blood. He gave his literal life for the church. But if you've invested every penny you have into a new business, you put everything you got into starting this business, let me ask you how you would start it. Because remember, the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Does everybody remember that? The church was born on the day of Pentecost by Holy Spirit. Can you imagine doing what Jesus did? Jesus basically turned to his followers and said, I don't want anybody to preach until you receive the Holy Spirit. No preaching. No street preaching, no witnessing, no telling your testimony, no sharing about Jesus, no church services. Don't do it. He shut down the whole church. Think about that. He shut it down for 10 days. Would you do that if you were starting a new business? Okay, the business is just getting going, guys. We're getting some momentum going. And I'm going to be leaving. And I'm going to be gone for a long time. So while I'm gone, I want y'all to shut it down for 10 days. It's just getting going, so let's shut her down. None of us would do that, would we? No. But that's what Jesus did. He told them, no ministry at all until you receive Holy Spirit. Why? Why would Jesus say that? Because you see, if you try to preach without the power we talked about this morning, the power of the Holy Spirit, if you try to preach without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to get about as far as the front row and it's done. It's dead. Dead on arrival. Okay? The thing that takes someone's speech and turns it into a message from God is Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. I remember when I was a teenager, people used to say, yeah, you need to get the Bible on tape. See, faith comes by hearing, get the Bible on tape. I'm like, well, that's not fair to everybody who was born before they invented the tape recorder. What do you mean? The only way to get faith by hearing is get the Bible on tape? That's just not fair to everybody born before the tape recorder. And then I studied it deeper, and I found that what it actually means is there's two words that are translated Word of God. One of them is Logos, the written Word of God. And one of them is Rhema, the spoken Word of God. And what it actually says there is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes when God speaks his word to you. Not on tape, in the spirit. When God speaks his word to you, that's when it becomes faith. Let me tell you something. Faith is not in your head. Faith's not in your head. It's hard for people. We had a guy at our church in New Orleans when I was a kid. He was my Sunday school teacher. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. I was rough. But anyway, but he was an engineer, brilliant, genius mind. And he had so much difficulty receiving the Holy Spirit. He would come forward every time there was an altar call to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he just had so much trouble receiving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was trying to figure it out. And faith is not in your mind, is it? You receive Holy Spirit by faith, not by knowledge, not with a slide rule or with a computer or a calculator. You receive Holy Spirit by faith. And faith is in your spirit, not in your mind. We're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Your mind is part of your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. We know that. Your spirit is the part of you that exists in the spiritual realm. You say, well, where is it? You can't see it because you're looking in the physical realm. Your spirit's in the spiritual realm. You say, well, what part of my body is it in? It's in there. Where? I don't know. It's in you. Well, how does it fit? Spiritual beings don't take up physical space. Right? Spiritual realm doesn't take up physical space. That would be like going down to a person who does alteration and say, excuse me, could you let this out? I got saved Sunday, asked Jesus into my heart, swole right up. Let it out as far as you can. I need all the room I can because next week I'm planning on getting filled with the Holy Ghost, so I'm going to need a lot of room. See, spiritual doesn't take up physical space, okay? So he was trying to figure out, how to receive Holy Spirit, and he had so much trouble with it. In fact, one time he was teaching our class, and it came time for him to teach us about the children of Israel leaving Egypt, headed to the promised land, crossing the Red Sea. And this engineer, with his engineering mind, he taught our class. He says, okay, guys, I figured it out. I did a lot of research and study. And I was 12 years old, and boy, was I a snot. He said, I figured it out, guys. He said, what happens is, he said, there's a certain place in the Red Sea that at a certain season of the year, it's very shallow, where it's only about like an inch deep, and they were able to wade across in an inch of water. And I said, praise God! And he said, really, Mark? That really got you excited? I said, yes. He said, why? I said, because Pharaoh's army drowned in an inch of water. His engineering mind was trying to figure out faith and supernatural. Supernatural, let me give you a clue. Take natural and make it super. Okay? So it's not going to be natural. It's supernatural. So when that guy received the Holy Spirit, he was asleep, and he woke up speaking in tongues. God had to literally sneak up on him for him to receive the Holy Ghost. It was great. But I was at a church of a friend of mine in Florida a few months ago, and we had about 40 people filled with the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning, and after the service, he came to me and said, Mark, did you see that guy standing right there in the middle in the front with the button-up shirt? I said, yeah. He said, that guy is one of the smartest people in the country. He said, he is a nuclear physicist. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, he was in charge of the nuclear power plant for this part of Florida until he retired last year. He said, and he has been trying to receive the Holy Spirit for years and years and years. And he kept trying to figure it out, and he couldn't receive. And he said, I told him a few weeks ago, I said, just wait, Mark Gorman's coming. You'll receive on Sunday morning. Sure enough, he was the first one to speak in tongues. Not because of me, but because of the anointing that God put on my life. That's all. Somebody was telling me that Pastor said that he's going to be bringing in different guest speakers who have different strengths in their ministry. I said, yeah, different anointings. Because different people have different anointings. And Pastor is wise enough. I've seen some pastors that will not let any guest speakers in their church. They think they are the end all. No. I mean, even Ephesians chapter 4 said he gave to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers till we all come into the unity of the faith. You say, well, that was a long time ago. Are we in the unity of the faith? I think we still have the fivefold ministry. But anyway, but pastors bringing in different people with different anointings because of that. And so Jesus said to them, don't go anywhere till you receive Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you something. If Jesus shut down the whole church and told them not to go anywhere until they received the Holy Spirit, do you think Jesus thought the Holy Spirit was important? John chapter 16, verse 7. Do you have that one? Can you put that up there for me? John 16, verse 7. I got it out of order a minute ago. Thank you for working with me, guys. Says, nevertheless, is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to his disciples, to his 11 remaining disciples after Judas has left. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper or comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This is Jesus talking. Look, there are some people that if they told me that I would be better off if they leave, I would believe them. Y'all know somebody like that? I mean, there's some folks, if they said they were leaving, I'd help them pack. I'd go down to the grocery store and get empty cardboard boxes for them if they needed. This is Jesus. Jesus says, you will be better off if I leave. Can you imagine what that sounded like to his disciples? You would be better off without me if I leave. You're better off if I leave. Why, Jesus? Because if I don't leave, you don't get to meet the comforter, the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit. You don't get to meet him. But if I do go away, I will send him to you. Jesus said, you're better off if I leave. Jesus was willing to leave his closest friends in the world in order for them to meet Holy Spirit. That tells me right there how important Holy Spirit is. Amen? But as I said this morning, in all my years of ministry, I've been in ministry for almost 50 years. And in all those years, I've never met anybody who did not want the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody that I talked to about the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little warm. I'm not bad. Everybody I talked to about the Holy Spirit, they all want the power. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody wants the power. You know what people have problems with? The tongues. The tongues. There was one lady that came to my dad one time. She was very sophisticated. She said, Reverend Gallman, I have received the Holy Spirit, but I did not speak in tongues. What do you think of that? Well, the mistake she made was she asked my dad what he thought. So he told her. He said, I think you left too soon. She said, excuse me? He said, you left too soon. You had something else coming. He said, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this promise is not just to you, but it's to your children and your children's children and as many afar off as the Lord our God shall call. Well, who does the Lord call? The Lord calls all mankind to repentance. Right? God calls all mankind to repentance. So that means that if you have repented, if you are saved, you qualify to receive Holy Spirit. You say, but what about the tongues? The Bible says where there are tongues, they shall cease. It does say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you have that verse, guys? I think, is that the one that says where there are tongues, they shall cease? I can't remember which verse I gave you out of 13. Is that it? There it is, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Let's look at it, folks. Come on, class. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, if we're going to take that verse literally, that where there are tongues, they shall cease, let's take the whole verse literally. How about that? How about we not just pick and choose which parts of the verse we want to take literally? So if it really means that tongues have ceased, how many people have walked up to you last week and said, I can't believe I keep getting dumber and dumber every day. Like my knowledge is just vanishing away. That's not what that means. If you really understand, remember this, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, isn't that what it's called, the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13 was strategically placed right between the only two chapters in the Bible that deal with the gifts of the Spirit. Right? If y'all not sure, just agree with me. Go ahead. All right, there you go. I don't ask trick questions, okay? I think it's rude when guest speakers come in and ask a question. They set you up and you blurt out the obvious answer and they're like, wrong to the idiot on the third row. That is so rude. Besides that, I find out that people who answer trick questions wrong don't buy anything at the book table. So I just have a rule that I never ask any trick questions. But see, when God put 1 Corinthians 13 right between those two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, those are the only two chapters that deal exclusively with the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? And right between them, he put a chapter on the fruit of the Spirit. Because Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, not by their gifts. There are Christians all over the world following ministries that have gifts. Oh, he told me something God told him. Oh, my goodness. Oh, can you believe that? Ah! That's the gifts. Don't follow the gifts. When Saul, King Saul, was so far gone that God told the prophet to stop praying for him, he got around some prophets, and what did he do? Prophesied. He was so far gone, he was headed to hell. God already told the prophet, don't pray for him anymore. He's going to hell. He is. And yet he got around some prophets and he prophesied. Because the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not going to take them back. So if God gave you that gift, you've got it for life. If you have that gift to be able to be sensitive when God's giving a message in tongues, you'll have that for the rest of your life. If you have that gift to be able to hear when God is giving the interpretation to a message in tongues, you'll have that the rest of your life. But put that verse back up for me, guys. Look at it again. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What does that mean? That means that, now, look, there's a difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. And I'm not going to go into that in depth tonight. But there's a difference. A prophet who is in the office of a prophet, they can prophesy 24 hours a day. You just tell them prophet, boom, they can prophesy. But someone who's flowing in the gift of prophecy, that can only operate when God chooses. The gifts of the Spirit only operate when God chooses. He gives you that gift to be able to sense what he's using that gift, but he does not give you the ability to flow in it 24 hours a day. You don't go around giving messages in tongues 24 hours a day. Okay? So what he's saying here is there are prophecies, but then it'll fail. In other words, it'll stop. The word fail is a poor translation. What it really means is where there are prophecies, they're going to stop happening. There'll be some prophecies come forth, and then you move on with the service. Right? Where there are tongues, there are people who can give a message in tongues. But then, after they give a message in tongues, they stop. It ceases. And where there's knowledge, you'll vanish away. What is that one? The gift of the word of knowledge. Now, during a lot of services, I will call people out. I'll tell them things God shows me about them. I'm in the grocery store, and I'll give people words of knowledge all the time. Anywhere I go at home, Gina knows, I'll come home and tell her, I prayed for somebody at the grocery store. God told me this and this about them, and they looked up at me with tears in their eyes. How did you know that? And it's because that's the gift of the word of knowledge. When you have to gift the word of knowledge, God gives you knowledge about that person so that they will know God speaking to them. But then the knowledge vanishes away. I don't continue to have knowledge about you for the rest of your life. I don't just walk up to you after I give you a word of knowledge and then say, and your favorite color is... And when you were a child, you had a dog named. don't have unlimited knowledge about you. It's that that knowledge comes and then it vanishes. Does that make sense to everybody? But here's the main thing. You can take that off. Here's the main thing about it that people don't understand. There's more than one type of speaking in tongues. There was one type of prayer language on the day of Pentecost where they literally were speaking in foreign languages. Most of us will never speak in the language of another country. We're speaking in what's called a heavenly language between us and God. And then there is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is different than your prayer language. I've had some Christians tell me, I got tongues, now only got 8 more gifts to go. No. Just because you speak in a prayer language doesn't mean you have the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is to give a message in tongues. But let's talk about what happens when you pray in tongues. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. I don't think I gave you guys that verse. But anyway, it says this. It says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit, here it is. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I can't remember which verse it is in there. It says, the Spirit who knows the heart of God and the mind of man makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when you are praying in tongues, that is Holy Spirit. Do you know what intercession means? Intercession means you're praying for a person, and sometimes it's for yourself. But other times you could be praying for somebody else. One time, my dad was on an airplane flying from Dallas to New Orleans. This is years ago. This is before jets. This was when I was a little boy, when it was propeller planes. They had 2 propellers on each side of on each wing. He said as they took off, they'd gotten up into the air, leveled off. They started rolling the drink cart down the aisle to start serving the drinks to everybody on the plane. And suddenly, he said it felt like that the plane dropped right out of the sky. He said it felt like it was a greased brick, just straight out of the sky. And then all of a sudden, it felt like it hit something. And it started to gradually climb back up into the air. He said the seatbelt light came on as if anybody needed a seatbelt light. Don't you know they were all buckling their seatbelts after that happened? He said people were flying up in the air. Oh, a seat. Yeah, I might want to use that. Yeah, okay. He said drinks were floating up in the air when it was dropping. It was just crazy. The cart came off the floor. He said everything was floating for a couple of minutes. And then whoosh. And then they started to climb back up. So he said they put the drink cart away. No announcement. No explanation. He said 10 or 15 minutes later, again, whoosh, fall right out of the sky. And all of a sudden, boom, felt like they hit something and they started to climb back up. He said a third time that happened. He said when they got to New Orleans, they were 45 minutes late from the time they should have landed. My mother had brought the 3 of us kids there to the airport to meet my dad at the airport, to surprise him and meet him at the airport. When he got off the plane, I was too little to remember this, but he told my mother about what had happened on the plane. They were just thanking God, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you saved his life. He said when they landed, you could see red flashing lights all over the runway. There were fire trucks and crash cars and ambulances and everything all over, lining both sides of the runway when they landed. He said you could hear people when they landed and started taxiing up to the gate, you'd hear people all over the plane saying, thank God. How many of you know people become believers in moments like that? He said the pilot came on the captain, whatever you want to call him, came on the speaker system and said, ladies and gentlemen, this is your Captain, I just want to explain what happened while we were in the air. He said, I didn't want to tell you what had happened while we were in the air because I didn't want to cause any more panic. But he said, this plane is powered by 4 engines. He said, as we were flying, both of our left engines completely burned out. And one of our right engines halfway burned out. And this plane that should have required all 4 engines to land safely, I don't know how we did it, but we landed with 1.5 engine. And that's why my dad came off the plane to tell my mother, and they were so thankful, thanking God. Well, a few months later, my dad at that time was the state youth director for our denomination. So he was in Springfield, Missouri at Central Assembly, and they were having a special service there. And he was, and he said he was coming in from this side. I don't know if you've ever been to Central Assembly in Springfield, but anyway, you come in, a lot of people come in from the parking lot from this side, and you're looking out at the, and they have a big balcony. It seats, I don't know, 2 or 3, I think it seats 3,000 people, if I remember correctly. But anyway, he said it was full of people. He says about 10 minutes before the service started, he said, I was not the speaker. I was there to hear someone else preach, and I was just coming in to find a seat. And it was about 10 minutes before service started. He said people were all over. It was filled with people. People all up in the balcony everywhere. And he said, as I walked in, this teenage girl, about 18, 19 years old, runs up to me. She said, oh, Brother Gorman, Brother Gorman, Brother Gorman. She starts crying. Ah! He's like, pushes her away. He said, excuse me, who are you? She said, Brother Gorman, on such and such a date, at such and such a time, where were you? Well, he knew exactly where he was. He said, I was on an airplane. Ah! She starts crying again. He says, what's wrong? She said, was there any problem while you were on that plane? He said, yes, there was. Ah! She starts crying again. He says, excuse me, what is it? She said, on that day, at that time, I was in my dorm here in Springfield, attending Bible college. She said, I got filled with the Holy Spirit when you preached a camp in New Mexico a couple of years ago. And you gave an altar call for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit that day, or that night. And she said, my life changed after that. So she said, I was in my dorm room on that day. It's been a couple of years since I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she said, it's the only time I've ever seen you was when you preached our youth camp. And she said, I was in my dorm room. And she said, I was just praying, just interceding. And she said, all of a sudden, I saw a vision of an airplane with your face on it. And she said, I didn't know what to do. So I just prayed in tongues. Hey, if Holy Spirit is the one who tells you to pray, he likely knows why. So let him do the praying. That's why you pray in tongues. So she said, I start praying in tongues. And she said, then all of a sudden that plane just drops out of the sky. And I didn't know what to do. I started praying in tongues, and she said it like just stopped dropping, and it started lifting right back up into the sky. She said a few minutes later, it dropped again, but I started praying in tongues, and it lifted right back up. She said third time, it dropped, but I started praying in tongues, and it raised back up. My dad said that girl couldn't have weighed more than 110 pounds. But she kept an airplane in the air to get one preacher on the ground because she knew how to pray in tongues. That's why I'm amazed when people say, do I have to speak in tongues? No, you get to. Amen? One time my dad was preaching a youth rally in Shreveport. And after the rally, he went to his hotel room and went to bed. After he'd been in bed for a couple hours, he's asleep. God woke him up, said, pray for Joe. My dad's the oldest of 6 children. My Uncle Joe is the next oldest. My dad got out of the bed, got on his knees. He didn't know what my uncle needed. He just prayed in tongues. He said, Lord, you woke me up. You know what's needed? Pray through me. He prayed in tongues for about 45 minutes. Then he felt a peace. He went back to bed, went to sleep. A few weeks later, he was in Crowley, Louisiana, near Eunice. She's asked me about Eunice today, where the fries are. Anyway, so he was in Crowley, Louisiana, in their home, having dinner with them. And after they ate, he turned to my uncle and he said, "Joe, 3 weeks ago, on a Monday night, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, where were you?" He said, all the blood drained out of my uncle's face. He turned flush white, got up, and walked out of the room as fast as he could. And his wife, my Aunt Ella, started crying. My dad said, "Ella, what did I say? I just asked him where he was." And when she finally was able to talk, she said, "Bud," because that's my dad's nickname. She said, "Bud," she said, "on that night, at that time, Joe was on a barge in the Atchafalaya River." How many of y'all ever been across the Atchafalaya River? Any of y'all? If you go to South Louisiana, between Opelousas and Baton Rouge is the Atchafalaya River. If you drive across the Atchafalaya River, all you will see when you look down is whirlpools. Everywhere you look, there are whirlpools all over the Atchafalaya River. Very fast flowing river. She said Joe was loading trucks onto a barge in the Atchafalaya River late that night. She said he went around the end of one of the trucks to check the chains on the tires. And when he did, his foot slipped and he fell into the river. And he was wearing steel toe boots. And she said even though Joe is a good swimmer, with the weight of the steel toe boots and the swift undercurrents in the whirlpools in the river, and the churning of the tugboat engines, he was sucked under. And he kept fighting to get back up. And he'd gone under twice. And he was about to go under for the third time when somebody realized he was missing. At the time you just said, somebody realized he was missing. And they pulled out the searchlights and found him and pulled him in. 2 months later, my dad was preaching in South Louisiana, and my Uncle Joe came forward in that service and accepted Jesus as his Savior for the first time in his life. He would have died in his sin if my dad hadn't prayed in tongues that night in Shreveport.
Do I have to speak?
No, you get to speak in tongues. Amen. Amen. Listen, if God ever wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, "Pray for Mark Gorman," don't try and guess. "Oh, Lord, I don't know what Mark might be dealing with right now. Maybe he's having a stomach ache. Maybe he's having this, you know, abdominal pain. Lord, I just bind or loose whatever's going on there." And don't try and figure it out. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you one more story, and then we're going to pray with people. Years ago, my dad was preaching a tent crusade in Houma, Louisiana, which is south of New Orleans, about an hour south of New Orleans. And I was the crusade director. I was the one who had to set up everything, get the tent set up, the security, the sound set, you know, everything. I was in charge of the whole thing. So Dad called me one afternoon. He said, "Son, something just came." It was an hour away to New Orleans, so he'd gone back to New Orleans during the day to do work. So he said, "Something just came up urgent that I have to handle here at the office, son. I'm not going to be able to make it to the tent crusade tonight. You preach." And I said, "They're looking for you. They're going to be really disappointed." And then I realized, well, it would be Brother Gorman preaching. So I preached that night. After the message, I asked people to come forward, made a salvation altar call. When I made the salvation altar call, we had people lined up all across the front of the tent. And I went down and I started praying with people. And I came up to a guy who was, Well, he was, I'm trying to look for somebody that was about as tall as, he was about this guy over here with the mustache, probably as tall as him. He was about six and a half feet tall, this guy was, probably about 6.5 feet tall. But he was big. I mean, he probably weighed like 260. He was an all muscle. He was rough looking. And I started praying for him. And all of a sudden, he looks at me and I could see demons in his eyes. I could tell it was demonic. And the demon said, "I'm gonna kill you." And suddenly God spoke to me and said, "Knife." He has a knife. So I yelled to the guys that were there in the altar praying with me, that were standing behind him and up those who were in front of him. I said, "He has a knife. Somebody get the knife." And his hand was going back like this as I said that. And it took two men to keep his hand from going back there. And another man pulled the knife out of the sheath. It was a full-length hunting knife. We prayed for him. I cast out the demons. He fell limp. He got up after praying. He said, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean, I wanted to kill you. I don't want to kill you." I'm like, "That's okay, brother. We'll give your knife back in a few minutes." So he was set free. And we did give his knife back as he exited the tent. And then at the end of the service, a man walked up to me who I didn't know. He said, "Mark," he said, "I was praying for tonight's service when I was at work today." I said, "Praise the Lord. Thank you." He said, "I didn't know you were going to be preaching." I thought, "Neither did I." He said, "I thought it was going to be your dad." So did I. He said, "But I was thinking, as your dad's going to be preaching, but all I could see when I was praying was I saw a big knife headed straight at your heart." He says, "I didn't know what to do, so I just prayed in tongues." How many of y'all glad he prayed in tongues? My wife is. She's the first one to raise her hand. We're glad he prayed in tongues. See, in a few minutes, some of you are going to get an opportunity to receive Holy Spirit. If you have not received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we had a lot of people come forward today. So I know we had a lot of them. We had a lot of them already up here. But I believe there are more people who need to receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? Even if you came forward this morning and you're still having a little bit of difficulty with speaking in tongues this afternoon, you come on back up for another dose. There ain't no charge. Okay? You still come back up again. But I'm primarily looking for people who either that you've never received the Holy Spirit, or you received the Holy Spirit, but you can't speak in tongues. You know, if you can't speak in tongues, what good is that? If you spoke in tongues one time when you were 5 years old and that's it, what good is it doing you? You need to be able to pray in tongues anytime you want to. So I want to pray with anybody who either has never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you need a refilling. I want you to step out and come forward right now. Would you do that? Step out and come up here right now, very quickly. Come on up, come on up, come on up.